I want to go to Philippians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 1. Let me make sure I have those read before we do anything else. In Philippians chapter 2, which read to you in verse 12. He starts with, so then, so I want to recognize that there's obviously a context here, and I want to remind you of your responsibility to make sure that what I'm saying is consistent with what God says in the Word, okay? I don't want you I'm not trying to trick anybody, obviously. I'm not trying to be deceptive. I'm not trying to manipulate things. But nevertheless, you have a responsibility to be like the Bereans. Is this really what you're saying? Is this really what you're saying? And it isn't merely to be correct and to be proper, but it is a part of the whole process of how God brings you into what the Word actually says. Okay? So that's why I remind you of the context of this verse, that there is a context, because he says, so then. So why is he saying so then? I want you to check it out. But for my purpose today, I'm trying to capture an idea that is represented here that we don't need the context so much for, but I ask you to go and check the context. It says in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Okay? And then Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read to you in verse 3. Or at least starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Okay, I'm going to stop there. This morning, I'd like to start a new series. Not that we are done with the things that we've been talking before. They form a foundation. But I'm very stirred by the thought, by the realization, by the reality, that at the end of the day, knowing something isn't really what helps you. It's practicing something that makes the difference. Okay? You can know a lot about anything. For example, I can know that the way human muscles get stronger is to stretch them. I don't mean stretch them merely in the sense of stretching them, but to push them beyond their limit, a little bit at a time. If you push your muscles too far beyond your limit, then you get hurt. But if you want a muscle to become stronger, more capable of doing what it's supposed to do, you got to push it a little bit beyond its limit, because that's how it grows stronger. So if I want to grow stronger, I know that I need to lift weights. But knowing that I need to lift weights does not result in any benefit to my body. Are you with me? The actual doing of it makes a big difference. And that's a simple example, but you know, you can stretch it to various different things. And what I'm particularly interested in is issues that have to do with salvation. Okay? And so I want to start a series this morning that on the one hand is very basic, maybe a refresher for some. Maybe you've never heard these things before. I'm simply going to call the theme of the series, How To. How To. Okay? And as this series unfolds, I'm going to probably ask some of you to stand up here and speak to us, because I'm not actually looking for so much doctrine as much as I'm looking for help for each one of us to get better at doing certain things that have to do with salvation working out. Okay? See, you can know an awful lot about why we have the right to expect physical healing. Okay? And if, in case somebody who's listening to us, to joining our meeting for the first time and they don't know the things that we've been considering, I want to remind you that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in his time walking the earth in the form of a man, surely he was, one thing he was renowned for was healing people. Right? And we've taken time in the past and we've been taught both, you know, directly from somebody standing in our meeting, but also from hearing other teachings, that Jesus healing people physically was an announcement of what the will of God is. You remember that situation where Jesus was in the synagogue and somebody hands him the Torah. He opens it up to the portion in Isaiah that says, the Spirit of God is upon me. And it goes on to say, the Spirit of God is upon me for a reason. To preach good news to the poor, to release captives, to heal the sick, to cause the lame to walk, the blind to see. And he hands it up and says, today this verse has come to pass in your midst. There is an announcement in the healing that Jesus performed, you know what I mean, I don't know what the right word there is, that accomplished, that had to do with breaking the yoke of the devil on people's lives. It had to do with demonstrating, here's what God is really like. Okay? And we've taken time in the past to again point out, he never made anybody sick. He really didn't. Right? And all of our reasonings that might make room for sickness being a part of God's will for you fall apart when you recognize he didn't make anybody sick. And if he's the exact representation of the nature of God, how can I legitimately conclude, as comforting as it might be to my mind, how can I legitimately conclude God wants people sick? I can't, because he didn't do that to anybody. Every person who came to him, he healed. Even the people who you and I would say, that's going to be problematic. Like that leper. You know, one of my favorite stories, and I've mentioned this before, that leper who came to him and says, if you want to, you can make me whole. It was already settled for the guy that he can do it. He has the ability to do it. What was not clear to him was willingness. And Jesus said, I am willing. And he laid his hand on him and healed him and told him, don't tell anybody. For another time, we could think of, why would Jesus say that? Wouldn't God want everybody to know? So it's interesting to maybe think through that. But the point is, he did say, don't tell anybody. Go and show the priest the offering you're supposed to show in keeping with the law. And of course, what does the leper do? Goes and tells anybody and everybody along the way. Okay? Now, if Jesus said, don't go and tell anybody, that was the right thing to do. So the fact that, even if in our minds, yeah, well, what's wrong with telling anybody? Yeah, that's what we should do. We want Jesus to be famous, right? We want everybody to know. Obviously, it meant that there was more trouble caused than if he had not said anything, okay? But Jesus, who could see what would happen, the Spirit of God knows everything, didn't refrain from healing this man that would cause him trouble. He didn't refrain. That tells you what God is like. So we should have no reason to conclude that God wants you sick in any way, shape, or form. Now, you can know all of that. You can know it so well that you could stand up here and explain it to somebody. But knowing it doesn't mean you're walking in healing. Right? It doesn't mean that when you get sick or somebody else around you gets sick, you get excited at the thought of seeing healing manifest. Why? Because at the end of the day, knowing something isn't what accomplishes it. It's doing something that accomplishes it. Now, I want to take great care here. I am not merely talking about don't just talk, do something. Sometimes the instruction that we hear about healing and things like that just focuses on go and say something to this person or do something, talk to this thing. And I'm not denying that there is a need to actually speak or act or lay hands. No question about that. What I'm actually interested in is all the stuff that goes on within us before we get to the point of actually laying hands. See, if you see somebody sick and you don't think to lay your hands on them, okay, there's a reasoning behind that, right? There's an understanding. There's something going on within you that doesn't bring you to the conclusion, you know what, I just need to lay my hands on this person, right? You know, when anybody came to Jesus, there was no calculation in him of, how is this going to work? I don't see how that can happen. There was no calculation about that. Anybody came to Jesus and asked, as kooky as it might sound, yeah, sure, let's go. And then along the way, he gets the news that, don't bother the master anymore, your daughter has died. Jesus doesn't see a problem. Doesn't see a problem. Okay? So there was a way of thinking, certainly, that caused him to do things. And one of the things I want to get at is when we don't do the doing, it's because there's something in the preamble, all the stuff going on ahead of it, that makes room for not doing. Okay? Psalm 1 has an interesting line in it that I just want to remind you of. Okay? Psalm 1 says, okay, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And here's the line that I want to draw your attention to. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Okay? I want to draw your attention to that word, how it's used in this sentence. The Lord knows. Now, we can use the word know in ways that are not like this. So, if I know that the scriptures talk about healing, I can say I know that the scriptures talk about healing. Okay? If I know something about computer programming, I can say I know computer programming. And oftentimes, our way of using the word know is simply I'm informed by, I'm informed about it. Okay? I would like to start by pointing out to you, or continue by pointing out to you, that when God uses the word know, he means something far more substantial than I am informed. If you look at this, and then, you know, I encourage you to take this psalm and just consider it. Like take a month and just read it every day and ponder it and what it's saying, because it is a crucial psalm for many reasons. But if you read the psalm and then unravel it, it's like all the stuff that went before is because of this line right here. The man who meditates on his word, he'll be like a tree, okay? He'll be these kinds of things. He'll do these kinds of things. He won't listen to certain kinds of things. He'll do this. But the reason why that all works is because the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And the idea behind the word know here is not the Lord is aware of it. The Lord is informed about this man. The Lord has knowledge about it. Okay? To maybe be more graphic, in the King James, when it talks about Adam and Eve conceiving their child, it says Adam knew his wife. So that was much more than he was informed about his wife. He was knowledgeable about his wife, but speaks of an intimate connection with his wife. And here, God is again unfolding this idea that it's not merely knowledge. It has to do with an intimate connection between God and the way of the righteous that results in certain things. Now, I bring you here just to say, just to emphasize, when we talk about knowing something, if we only mean I'm informed by it, I'm aware of it, I have heard teachings about it, I agree with the teachings about it, we are not yet talking about knowing as we ought to know. I think Norman referenced a verse on Facebook, not that I see Facebook a lot, but I just happened to catch it, that quotes from Corinthians, which talks about knowledge puffing up. That being aware of stuff, learning things, can make you think you have something that actually you don't really have. What God wants is not merely that you would be so well informed that you can explain, though there is a value to that, right? You can't talk to somebody about something you have no understanding of. So for sure, the issues concerning knowledge in the sense of being informed, being aware, having studied, that matters. But for salvation to work the way God wants it to, you need a knowing that goes beyond an informing. And the way we get there really has to do with sowing and reaping. See, sometimes the reason why, and now I'll put myself on the hot spot, as it were. Sometimes I look at my life and I think, like, why? Like, I know this. Why is it not working? Like, I can't tell you that even after this many years of having walked with the Lord, number one, having been convinced that God heals, I can't tell you that every time I get sick, I just go, not a problem at all. I recognize that I have ways within me that should not be this way. And so that's partly the way God got my attention. It isn't what you know, Titus. It's what you know. I'm being clever there. It isn't what you're aware of, Titus. It is what is a part of you. It is what you have become braided together with that makes the difference. And let me put it differently. It's what you practice. Salvation, as God wants it to be, and by salvation, I don't mean being born again merely. I mean the benefits of being born again showing up in your experience. Okay? So when the scriptures use the word save, it uses it not just to mean have you been born again. Okay? Because it says, for example, that Jesus saved us, saves us, and yet will save us. So what does that mean? We were born again, we'll be born again, and then we're born again? Obviously, it doesn't mean that. So the word salvation is the description of the activity of a Savior in your life. It starts by getting saved, by when you say yes to the Lord's invitation in the gospel. And then it continues as you walk with God. So there is the picture that I think the scriptures use. It uses the word sanctification, which means more and more your life is set apart. Areas of your life are set apart for the Lord. And the result of that is you're helped. You know, God doesn't want you to know about healing. He wants you to be healed and then work that healing in others. He doesn't just want you to be filled with peace and joy once in a while. He wants it to be your normal way. He doesn't want worry to be something you overcome once in a while. He wants it to be just the norm of your life. God's got this. Why? So how does that happen? That's why I took you to that passage in Philippians. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, because it is God at work in you. Now, what a thought-provoking, like something that really needs you to think. Wait a second, who's doing the work here? You're telling me to work, but it's you at work in me. Like, okay, so what? Like, you know, sometimes the scriptures talk about just rest. And they'll quote, this is Psalm 19, be still and know. Psalm 32, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 32, well, we'll find it. Be still and know. And so they understand that as when they're in the midst of all sorts of trouble, just let God do stuff. There obviously is a place to be still and to know that God is God. But when you need to be working, that's not the time to be still. And when you need to be still, that's not the time to be working. We have to separate. We have to understand, how does this really work? So God, who saves us, that salvation manifests as we work together with him. There is a doing on your part that is necessary for what God has planned, has purposed, wants you to have manifesting in your life. In broad terms, this is why somebody who is born again, forgiven of their sins, as blood-bought as you, me, or anybody else, may not experience any healing in their life. It's not because God doesn't want them to be healed. We've already established that, okay? Jesus healing people was a revelation of God's character. The name, one of the covenant names that God gives is, I am the Lord who heals you. Okay? And as we talked at the beginning of our service, that's a revelation of not something else you can call God in a worship song, but this is what I am. This is I can't be anything but this. I cannot be the opposite of this because this is who I am. Well, that can all be true and you not experience it. Because though God wants to work it, you're not doing your part. You're not working out your salvation. So with all of that in view, I want to start that each one of us would be helped to do certain things. Not to earn this. And this is very important. And here, one of the subtleties about talking about things like this is that it's not hard to get manipulated to God will do this because I'm doing my part. And very easily, you can be manipulated into trying to earn something, trying to convince God to do something for you because you're doing your part. And that's not how we should think at all. So really today, I just want to first of all introduce this idea that we are going to be talking about how to, okay? How do you start, how to start your day? Now, on the one hand, who am I to tell you how to start your day? Right? I mean, each one of us is different. I understand that there are unusual people who love to get up early in the morning, and they're raring to go right from the get-go. I understand that there are people who think sleep is a waste of time. Like my daughter sometimes says, I don't like to sleep. There's so many things I could be doing. I am not one of those people. I am not one of these get up in the morning and off we go raring to go. There are people like that. They genuinely are. Okay. So when I say how to start your day, what am I trying to get at? Are there principles in Scripture that we should take on board as part of practicing, doing our part for salvation? Let me use a different phrase. Are there things that we can be sowing so that we can reap something? Because sometimes the reason why I'm not reaping, and this is where I took a side street way back. I said, sometimes the reason why I'm not experiencing something is I didn't sow. The notion that I should be able to reap without sowing anything is foolishness. It's foolishness. Sometimes the reason why what we're reaping is trouble is because that's what we sowed. It isn't God punishing us. It isn't God being miffed at us. It isn't God being annoyed at us. I like when we were setting up, Norman had this line. I thought it was pretty good. God is in a mood. It's always good. It's always good. So he always wants to help us. It's not God saying, well, no, I'm busy today. I'm not going to help you. That's not it. I can't reap something I didn't sow. So if that's the case, maybe I need to change how I do certain things. Now, I wanted to introduce the topic. I want to set some precursors, like here's the foundation that we're going to do what we're going to do, and then we'll stop. Again, when I talk about doing, I want you to understand, when all is said and done, whatever practices we may come up with, whatever steps that we could practically come up with to help ourselves, all of those things really are about you going from being aware of, learning about, being informed by, to you knowing God, your Savior, in that area at such a depth that it manifests in your life. Okay? It's part of the adventure. This is not how we convince God. This is not how we save ourselves. Because at the end of the day, we can't save ourselves. You know, there are these business management gurus who have better ways of managing, and they offer courses. Oftentimes, they get their ideas out of scripture. You know, one of the principles, for example, that these business consultants will say is you've got to be careful what you say. Okay, you've got to be careful what you say, because what you say is going to, and I don't know all the terms they use, it's going to actualize your future and all that kind of stuff. Where did that idea come from? It came from God. You know the Proverbs are just chock full of instruction about what to do with your mouth, right? So you can get wise ideas from the scripture, and it will make a difference in the practical, but you are actually on a path that is richer and more satisfying than just learning how to change your circumstances by better management techniques. You're on a path to know the Lord. And these little exercises, for the lack of a better way of putting it, that have a wisdom to it, that have an insight that God wants to have, really underneath it, cause you to just grow in your devotion to the Lord, and that's what satisfies. Why should you be devoted to the Lord? There's lots of good answers for that. Well, He redeemed me. I owe Him. At the end of the day, though, I think from God's perspective, it's because that is how His love for you can fully manifest. I don't talk about you feel better, you're emotional, but all that it means that God, the Savior, has joined Himself to you, can show up in every area of your life. That's why we're devoted to the Lord. Devotion to the Lord gets Him nothing, but gets us everything. And so these steps that we do out of a devotion to Him really have a secret agenda, for the lack of a better way of putting it. I want you to know me. I want you to know that I am absolutely faithful. I want you to know that I am the Lord who heals you. Nothing is a problem. I want you to know at such a depth that spiritual realities are affecting physical realities. The things that God offers us are not merely for spiritual conferences, spiritual events, like, you know, when we're all talking about spiritual stuff, that's when you bring this up. Spiritual realities are to make a difference in physical realities. We just need to learn how. How does this work? And yes, there's the mechanics of you need to speak to the mountain, no question, and there's value in that. But even better than that is you are so convinced that God will do whatever you say that there is no doubting. Lots of people speak to their mountain. Nothing happens. They've learned the right techniques. They've heard the right teachers. The teachers have explained it well, and nothing happens. Why? Small little phrase, and do not doubt in your heart. How do you not doubt in your heart? How do you get yourself to not doubt in your heart? There's really only one answer. Know the Lord. Know the Lord, and that's what He wants for you. I want you to be so convinced about what I'm like. There is no room for doubt in your heart about this. That's what we're wanting to sow, okay? So I took you to Ephesians chapter 3, or chapter 1. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There is no end of gold to mine out of this passage. But what I want to start with is to show you that what God has done in Jesus for us is to give us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In other words, it's in the heavenlies. But it's not to remain in the heavenlies. In the spirit, you're already healed. It doesn't help your body if it doesn't move from the spirit to the physical. Do you understand what I'm saying? So yes, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Our starting point in all of our considerations when we talk about how to is here. It's already been granted. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You would agree with me that whichever translation you're using, this is past tense. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed. blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there's nothing to be withheld. And he goes on to say in the next verse, just as he chose us. So how certain can you be that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing? As certain as it is that he chose you. Just as he chose you in him before the foundation of the world, that you would be holy and blameless before him. They're both sides of a coin. Can't have one without the other. And if you have one, then you must have the other. If you know that you are chosen, then you must also be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. These things are yours. How do we get around to getting them? Well, you have to sow. Our starting point as we talk about how to is that it has already been granted. We are not convincing God of anything. So I think next week what I'd like to do is talk about some practical things. How do you handle horrible news? You're moving along in your day and you get the call, so-and-so has died. Or, I don't know, everybody's circumstances are different, but you know what I mean. All of a sudden, you're blindsided by something you were not expected. What do you do? What do you do? How do you handle that? And I'd like to make it more of an interactive thing. I want you to tell me, how do you do that? What do you do? And we can together put together, here's how what you need to do. Why do I need to do it? To convince God? No, it's already been granted. This is about sowing so that my spirit reaps, my heart reaps its benefit in the Lord. You know, I'll end by giving, reminding you of an example. It's scriptural, but I'll use my friend as the concrete basis for it. Many of you know my friend George Abraham. He's our friend Zach's younger brother. And he's an interesting fellow, George. He is beset with certain physical afflictions in his body that are not easy to deal with. Okay? Now, I love the story of so-and-so just miraculously being healed. Sheetal shared that her sister and their little troop, when they were in Kazakhstan, prayed for a couple of people. They prayed and prayed, and they got the news they've been completely delivered in over a short period of time. Not like they went to the States, got surgery, and now, hallelujah, they can walk. This was something that you could clearly say, this is the hand of God moving. They were paralyzed, and now they walk. Okay? So, not your everyday occurrence, but yet a very vivid illustration of what salvation really is. It's not be warm and comforted. It's God himself showing up as the guy, as the one who heals. Okay? Well, as wonderful as those instantaneous stories are, and as sure as today is Sunday, I would wish that was always what happened to me. Georgie is a vivid example of that's not how it has to happen. He has, in his body, conditions. I don't think he'd have a problem telling you. There's something called sarcoidosis, which affects all different systems in your body. And as a result of it, you know, he's had to have, I should be careful what all I say about him. He's had to have medical interventions. But the thing that he has done consistently is he has taken the word and spoken it over himself. Because he learned, he was confronted by the fact that the word is really only effective when you speak it. Knowing it up here is great, but you've got to actually speak it. He's convicted by it. He's convinced of it. So it has been his practice to read and declare certain scriptures over himself. And he has done this now consistently for many years. And I think I remember telling you, last year he called me and said, I went to the doctor. He didn't refrain from going to the doctor or anything like that. He saw the doctor as a mechanism by which he could be helped, and also as a mechanism by which he could gauge how far things are going. And he said, I got a call from the doctor. They did a scan. I have nothing left. All these issues have been cleared, and it is entirely because of his sowing the word in his life. What did he do? Did he earn God's favor? He already had it. Okay, so it wasn't a matter of earning it. Did he somehow convince God to finally snap his fingers and it happened? No. It's already been given. What did he do? He sowed and he reaped. And in that process, in addition to his physical body being healed, he comes to know the Lord. It wasn't enough for him to simply know that God heals. He did something in view of it. And that's what I want us to connect. I think many of us, at least some of us, at least one of us, can have a tendency to wait around until God takes care of it. And I don't understand what's going on and why is it not happening. And we need to see, actually, this is a matter of sowing something God has already given me seed for and working on it. So I want us to start considering this on the basis of, number one, it's been granted. Number two, we're already forgiven for every place where we didn't do what we should have done. He's not going to say to us, after all this time, you expect me to help you? That's not what God will ever say to us. Okay? Because you keep going on in that passage in Ephesians. He talks about, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins by his blood. So there's no reason for God to say, it's too late now. You should have come and see me 5 years ago or 8 years ago when I could have done something about it. What you will hear your father saying is, great, let's get going. Great. And if there's any sense of finally, it won't be the sense of, man, are you an idiot? It's more, great, I've been waiting for this. Let's go. Let's go. So we can do what we're about to do with clean consciences. And one of the things we'll talk about next week is the necessity of your conscience being clean about this. What do you do when you're facing up to the fact that I could have been doing this 10 years ago and I've been wasting all my time? If we're not careful, that thought will cause you to waste the next year. Yeah, that's just who I am. I know. What's the point? I just always like this. I'm always like this. And you don't realize your adversary, the devil, is sneaking around, putting little thoughts in your head to keep you from doing something. So we have to learn to shake that all off and say, Father, today, because of the blood of Jesus, I want to start. And I thank you that even what the locust has eaten, you can restore. Prophecy from Scripture. You said the barren woman should shout for joy. Well, I've been barren all these years in this matter, but I'm going to start shouting for joy. I'm going to start sowing. I have to be careful because I don't want to get overly carried away. We're never disqualified from pressing in to what God has offered. The day you're disqualified from pressing into what God has offered is when you die and you go and stand before him. And then you don't need to. Okay, so shake off every accusation. Condemn every accuser that says, you can't have that. After all these years, you're going to start now? It's not going to work. Have it in your heart that the plan of God for you is to see spiritual realities manifest in the physical. Little old you will see miracles because we do what God says, not because we're aware of it. And that's what I want. I want us to be people who are helping each other do things, not just know things. There is a place for knowing, no question, but it is incomplete if it doesn't become what you do. You will reap what you sow, not reap what you know you should sow. So help one another. You help me, I help you. This is why I'm saying, I'm going to ask some of you. So how do you deal with, how do you start your day? Well, I hit the snooze button 18 times. Struggle to find my coffee and off I go. Okay, fine. Maybe we could change that a little bit. Why don't you start as soon as you wake up and you're conscious, even before you hit that snooze button, say, this day belongs to you, and I give myself. Something simple. Maybe your schedule is such that you're always scrambling. Maybe you decide, you know what? I'm going to take 30 seconds just to talk to the Lord. Now, other people might say, I got up early purposely to talk to the Lord. Great, but I'm not there. You can run a marathon. I'm having trouble getting up the stairs. So I start with 30 seconds. You do your hour, I'll start with my 30 seconds. Which do you think God is more delighted by? He loves both. He loves both. Which am I more delighted by? My daughter who can do multiplication tables, or my boys who are learning to add? I'm delighted both. Delight in both. Don't let your lack of success persuade you to not step in. Okay, I'll stop there. Father, we just present ourselves at the beginning of this and invite you to work with us. We want to work together with you to see every good thing that you have offered us in Jesus manifest here on earth. We want your kingdom to come. We want your will to be done here on the patch of ground that I am covering, that each of my brothers and sisters is covering. We want to see salvation manifest in us and then through us in the lives of others. So we say yes. I ask you to cleanse us, Father, from any place where we have been lazy, where we have been slow, where we've been negligent, and restore us, Father, to what is ours in Jesus, in heart and mind and in body. We just invite you for this adventure to have your way in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.